You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, thank you, God, for an opportunity to come into this place and corporately worship you. God, for us just to come here and make so much about Jesus. Father, he is the reason, God, for the hope that is in us. And Father, in the midst of just the craziness that surrounds us, Lord, the fact that he has given us victory in this world, God gives us hope. God, he's given us victory in our lives, in the decisions of our lives. He's given us victory, Lord, in all of the things that we battle with, in our faith, in the areas, Father, of our life that we struggle to understand when doubt hits our mind. God, he has given us victory because of the resurrection. And I pray today, God, that you'd speak to us. God, take your word, pierce it deep into our hearts, speak to us today, challenge us, convict us. God, I pray, Lord, for those in this room who need you, God, I pray today that you would save. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Boy, what a great time of worship. Hunter and the team, aren't you glad that God has given them to us to lead us? Brittany's back. She's had a baby. I mean, she led worship like right up until she had the baby. And then we gave her like a week off, said, get back up here. And she's so faithful to serve in the area of our worship team. And so we're grateful for her and Abby and all of the folks who lead us. And so good. Man, we had a great service at 9:30. Just a great time of worship, and so it's been a good day. I want to encourage you from the Word this morning. So if you've got a copy of God's Word, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We started something last week in 1 Peter. I mentioned some things to you about the context of 1 Peter, that the folks that Peter was writing this little letter to were in the midst of severe persecution. But not just that, the culture in which they lived in was anti-Christian, and everything that they experienced came through the lens of hating Jesus. And so in Nero's attempt to stomp out the church early on, Peter is writing this letter to encourage those who have gone through such horrible persecution. And what we saw last week is in the midst of that, he says that there is you've been grieved over various trials. Now, think about this last week. We have gone through this uptick of COVID and the Delta variant. And you have heard of more and more people who have tested positive, maybe people in your own family. In fact, Blake is home today because Allie's positive, and my dad is in the hospital in Hot Springs. Fighting COVID, he's on oxygen. And so this is going on. And then we hear the news last week of our servicemen and women in Afghanistan. And it seems like, you remember what Peter said, that you're grieved by various trials. Those various trials was one problem stacked upon another. And so here we are, we're fighting this pandemic. And then we hear about that's going on this week in Afghanistan at the airport there in Kabul. But then on top of that, we have a hurricane bearing down on the coast of Louisiana. And it's just one problem on top of another problem. And if we're not careful, Satan will win a big victory in our lives and will cripple us in fear based upon the circumstances that surround us. And so Peter recognized that, and he's writing to encourage. And I believe that God is very timely, has us here in 1 Peter to encourage us. But I think it's even more than that. This morning, I think there's encouragement, but my prayer is that there's conviction, that God would use these words to draw you to him, that he would convict you. I don't have the ability to do that. The Holy Spirit, that's his job. Now, I have known some people who have really tried and probably should turn their resume in to be the Holy Spirit when they try to convict us of things that are in our life, but it works a lot better when the Holy Spirit does that. My prayer is that he'll move today in your heart, in your life, convict you of things that you're doing or where you are in a season of your life where you've run away from him, and God would draw you back through that conviction of the Holy Spirit. My prayer also is that God would convict some of you this morning and reveal to you that you're standing before him, that you're lost. You don't have a relationship with him. You may have a relationship with a church or an organization. Maybe you're doing your best, trying your best, working really hard at pleasing God in your performance. But my prayer is that God would reveal to you that it's not about what you did or do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And so my prayer today is a lot that God would take his word, this word that we're going to read this morning, and he would reveal to you all of those things. And so if you've got a copy of God's word, why don't we start reading in verse 10? We ended last week in verse 9, and I told you as we're studying this, we're just going to go verse by verse through it. If it hits at a certain time, we're just going to walk through God's word and be amazed how God's timing is so perfect when we just walk through his word. Look at verse 10. He says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired. I want you to think about that. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the people who have written Isaiah, Jeremiah, those folks who had written hundreds of years ago prophesying about the things that were yet to take place when Peter was writing. Think about that. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's some great stuff right there. But look, let's keep going because it gets gooder than that. Amen. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, the way you used to live, as in your arrogance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, or from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now what Peter is trying to do is encourage them. Surrounded by so many difficult circumstances, problem stacked on top of problem, he wants to remind them of the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. I mentioned this last Sunday, that Peter was trying to remind them that it doesn't matter if Nero kills them, removes their head from them, burns them in his garden at night to illuminate for parties. It didn't matter what the outcome was going to be in their life, that they would be victorious even in death because of what Christ has offered them. And so, church, the same reminders for us. And what Peter is doing here in these verses, verses 10 and following, is he is reminding us of our salvation. In the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty, he said, hey, listen, don't forget whose you are. Don't forget of the characteristics or the qualities that come with knowing Christ Jesus. And so I want you to write three things down. It's going to be a quick sermon today. But you knew it was going to be three, right? It's never four, it's always three. The first thing I want you to see about salvation is the security of salvation. Salvation secures us. Salvation through Jesus Christ offers to us security that we can find in nothing else. In fact, in these few verses, starting in verse 10, he says, hey, do you remember what the prophets wrote? Those guys of old, when they were looking down through the corridor of time and they were writing about the grace that you would receive, they were writing about something that the Spirit was leading them that they saw, but they didn't fully experience. So in the Old Testament, the prophets were writing about a grace that would secure you and I. Now, they didn't experience that fully. They knew what grace was. It was just kind of a picture to them. It would show up to them every year at the Day of Atonement when a lamb would be offered for their sins for 1 year. Grace that was temporary. Grace that just lasted until the next Day of Atonement. Grace that would have to be applied to their life year after year after year. But they wrote about a time when grace would come for all who would receive grace, grace that wouldn't be temporary, but grace that would be eternal. Grace that would be offered to the vilest of offenders. Grace that would be given to cover all of our sin. Can I say today that I love grace? I mean, I deserve justice. I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from God from all of eternity, but by grace, His grace offered to me covers my sins, forgives me of my sins, and enters me into a family that I don't deserve to be in, an inheritance that I don't deserve to receive. God gives me by His grace all of those things. I tell you, I love grace. I love receiving grace. I love giving grace. It's fun to give grace. I shared this story with you. I can't remember what service it was. It's been a while back, but my brother's a state policeman, and I'm the chaplain there, one of the chaplains. It's Troop G, and one day I got to go with him and ride along, and we were shooting radar down Highway 80. We were away from all of y'all because we didn't want to hear the excuse that y'all would give, like, hey, I know your name's Spenny. Do you know Gavin Spenny? He's my pastor. I'm very faithful at the church. I'm a giver. I pray all the time and read my Bible. He hears that all the time. So we were in Minden where all them other heathens are, right? And so we were up there on Highway 80, and he was clocking people, and that radar would go off. And he'd say, what do you want me to do? I said, shut them down, right? And so I was getting fired up. And so he'd whip around, and he would put his lights on, and I'd flick the siren. And you know, I was like Barney Fife, you know, without a gun or bullet or any of that stuff. And we decided I would play good cop. He'd be bad cop. He does that really well, by the way. So we'd pull this car over, and he said, hey, I'll go up and get their information. I'll come back. I'll let you decide what we do. And so sure enough, he goes up. He gets information. He gets their, you've been through this game before, haven't you? I need your driver's license, your insurance, and proof of registration. And he said, why were you speeding? And everybody's got a story. Everyone has a story. Well, this first little girl, she was late for college class at LSUS. And so Barry comes back and said, hey, what do you want us to do? She's late for class. I said, man, I've been late for class before. I said, man, let's let her go. She said, really? You let her go? I said, yeah, let her go. He said, okay. So he goes. He said, hey, it's your lucky day. Slow down. You're going to be late for class, but get there safely. And so she goes. And so we take off again. We're heading down Highway 80. And here again, man, another one of them Webster Parish heathens. And he said, well, you must have shut them down. Man, I'm getting fired up about this. We turn the lights on, siren, whoop, turn around. And here it is. It's a man driving. His wife has just got out of the hospital, and Barry comes back with the story and all of their stuff, license, registration, and proof of insurance. And he says, "Hey," he said, "his wife just got out of the hospital. She's not feeling good. She's trying to get her home." I said, "Man," he said, "what do you want to do?" I said, "Ah, man, she's not feeling good. Let her go." He's like, "Really? Let her go?" I said, "Yeah, let's let her go." I mean, he said, okay. So he let her go, you know, listen, get her home safe, you know, take care of her. So we're driving around a little bit, and sure enough, here goes, do-do-do-do-do. I said, shut them down, right? I'm getting into this. And we turn around, another story, he brings it to me, said, hey, what do you want? I said, let them go. And my brother looks at me, and he said, hey, look, don't quit your day job. You're never going to be a good police officer. Police officers offer justice. That's what they give. That's what they're paid to do, right? To give you heathens the justice you deserve. write you tickets for speeding, not wearing your seatbelt. Preachers aren't about justice. Preachers like grace. Preachers like to give grace. Preachers aren't good at being police officers. These prophets are writing about a grace that they had never fully really understood. It was grace that was temporary, but they looked down the court over time and they saw Jesus, the Son of God, dying on a cross. Watch this, church, to offer grace, not just temporary, but eternally. To offer grace that wouldn't just last a year, but that would cover all of the sins in the past, present, and the future of all of our lives, those of us who would receive that grace. But watch this, because it doesn't end there. Because he says in verse 10, he says, the grace that would come to you. Then he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the prophets are looking down through history and they see that Christ is going to die and he is going to suffer. And through his suffering, his death and his resurrection, he is going to offer grace to all who would receive it. But after his sufferings, did you catch it? The glories that would follow that. What's that? What's the glories that follow that? What's the glories that followed his suffering? Well, let me remind you the little timeline of what happened. Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. On Sunday morning, he's resurrected. He, in a resurrected body, spends 40-some-odd days, 50 days after the Passover, talking to his disciples, showing them his scars, teaching them what they're to do, telling them to wait in Jerusalem until the day that he will send the Holy Spirit to them. In Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. He takes off. He defies gravity. His feet leave this earth and they watch him go up into the clouds. And there were angels there that said to them, you men of Galilee, why are you looking so intently into heaven? Because this same Jesus who went up is going to come back down in like manner. And then they go to Jerusalem and they wait. They wait until Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it said that year Pentecost fully came. What does that mean? The glories that followed the suffering happened. God allowed Jesus to suffer so that you and I can have the security of salvation through grace in him. And then he deposits into each of us the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the glories that followed the suffering. The suffering that allowed us to receive grace. And the grace and the glories secure salvation for us. Let me show you what happened. When God put his Holy Spirit in you, when you surrendered your life to him through salvation, the Bible says that that Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside of you. He doesn't dwell in a temple anymore. He doesn't dwell in this building. There's nothing special about this building other than the fact that the church gathers here. And when the church gathers here, the Holy Spirit gathers here. But when the church isn't here, the Holy Spirit isn't here. You're the temple of God, the Bible says, and he lives inside of you. Watch this. And then when you die, he secures your eternity. He deposited himself into you in the person of the Holy Spirit to secure your eternity. And so when Peter was looking and writing to these people who were surrounded by so many various trials, problem on top of problem, he said, don't forget your salvation secures you regardless of the problems. That's good right there, preacher. Grace and the glories. Now watch this. Look at verse 11 or verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we ain't been girding up loins around here lately, all right? Now, let me tell you what that means. Now, in that day, the men wore long robes. They would wear a belt around that robe. And if they were going to work, they would have to remove that outer garment or they would have to gird up that outer garment. They would reach down and they would tuck that outer garment into their belt so that wouldn't get in the way. If they were working, they would gird up their loins. That's what it was called. It's rolling up their sleeves in order to get into work or get busy doing something physically. But watch what he says. Because you and I have been secured by the grace and the glories of the Lord Jesus, because he's offered us grace through his suffering and he's through the glory of the Holy Spirit he's deposited into our life. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope. I love this. Look at what that word means. Having hope to the end. You ought to write that down in your Bible. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a story about an Atlantic liner, big boat, that was in the midst of the Atlantic Ocean when a storm came. Maybe a hurricane, something was coming, and it was beating against that boat. The waves were towering above the boat and crashing on top of the boat. The people that were in that liner decided it would be best for them to get into the center part of the boat, so they found themselves in a lounge there in the boat, and they were screaming, they were crying, they were filled with fear because they realized that the boat more than likely was going to go down. And it was tossed about on those waves, and they could feel the rocking of that boat and hear the crashing of those waves beating against the outside of that boat. And they were screaming for fear when the door opened up. When the door opened up, a man walked in. He was completely filled with peace. The screaming and the crying stopped. And he said, "Listen, there's no reason for you to be afraid." They said, "Why in the world should we not be afraid?" He said, "I just saw the captain. And I looked at his face, and there's no fear in his face. He's completely in control, even though it seems as though everything's out of control." Listen, church, in the midst of your life, I want you to look into the face of the captain. I want you to know that Peter saw that face in the midst of a storm. When Jesus said, "Peter, step out of the boat and you can walk on water just like I did." And when Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, Peter, the author of this book, writing to these people, telling them, "You are secure in your salvation, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Step out of the boat and keep your eyes on the captain." Now, let's keep going. Look at the next verse, verse 14. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust." What's he saying? He said, "Listen, in the midst of all this, don't run back to what you used to do." That's what we do as human beings. We think, man, I'm going to follow Jesus as long as everything's going good. But when things start falling apart, listen, he must not be real. And so I'm going to run back to him and do the things that I used to do. Don't run back to your former lusts, he says. You've just watched your husband die. You've just smelled him burn in Nero's garden. Don't run back. Don't walk away from your faith. Don't leave Jesus Christ. Don't go back to your former lusts. Watch what he said. "Your salvation is secure, but your salvation separates you." That's the second thing I want you to see. If you're taking notes, that's two. What does that mean? It separates us, makes us different. That in the midst of this, we are to be different. We are to respond differently than this world responds. He said, absolutely. You don't run back to the things that you used to do. And watch what he says. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." Just as God, the one you serve, is holy, then your words, your actions, your attitude, your vocabulary, the words you use, your conduct is what people hear. It's what people see. Just as God is holy, you be holy in that that people see. What's holy mean? Different. Let me give you a public service announcement. You and I can be holy without being odd. Have you known some of them odd people? I mean, you don't point. I mean, you know, folks, they're just a little bit weird, right? And some of y'all are who I'm talking about. They're just odd. They're just, man, they got Jesus, and I'm talking about they done turned weird, right? I can be holy. You can be holy without being weird, without being odd. But it will require us to be different. You don't have to be goofy, but you do have to be different. In fact, being holy means to be separate. It means that I have to remove myself sometimes from conversations. That I have to remove myself sometimes from activity that's going on around me. Why? Because of who lives in me. I'm different. Be holy in your conduct just as Christ is holy. And students, that's difficult for us to understand, especially when we're a teenager. But there are things that go on in your life, on social media, and on campus, that you have to remove yourselves because God's called you to be different. Not goofy, not odd, but different, holy, just as Christ is holy. But watch this. It's not just our conduct. Look what else he says. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. My conduct, the contents of my life, I am to live differently in the midst of circumstances. Think about this. If I had two containers here, glass jars on this table here. One was filled with bleach and one was filled with water. From where you're sitting, you wouldn't be able to tell which one's bleach or which one's water. I mean, they're both clear. You look through the glass, you say, well, they're the same. I mean, you see right through them. They're both watery, I guess. I could upset those on this carpet. The water would dry. The bleach would stain. The contents of each of those containers is drastically different. Though on the outside, sometimes they look the same. But watch this. Upsetting the container doesn't determine the contents of the container. It discloses it. Getting squeezed in your life by the circumstances of life, it doesn't determine who's in you. It discloses what's in you. Have you been squeezed lately? I mean, has there just been times in your life where God's just allowed certain circumstances? Maybe it's health and you don't feel good and you're just squeezed and it's not Jesus that's coming out, it's the flesh on how you're responding to things. Have you had a phone call that's frustrating? Have you been down Airline Drive lately? Have you been found yourself in a circumstance where you get squeezed and Jesus isn't coming out? I had a moment like that last week. I said, I'll just confess. I got a phone call. We were chosen. Man, don't you love to be chosen? Like for jury duty, you know? Chosen. Like you feel like, man, people like me. I was chosen. We were chosen. My family was chosen. We found this out about 6 months ago when they were doing the census. Most of you just got a little card. Tell us who's at your house. Tell us all of those things. It's important. It's important to fill those things out so that communities can get what they need to and all of that stuff. I get it. But we got chosen. We got chosen to answer questions far beyond that little card that most of you got. We got chosen because we're special. And so that turned into several conversations in our home at night on the phone with some person who was hired by the Census Bureau to dig into our life more than we really wanted them to. But we were special and we got chosen. And so Andrew and I would take turns answering those calls and they were 15 to 20 minutes and we thought we were done. But this week we got another phone call. This past week she called this lady, sweet lady. If she's listening, I'm telling you, she was so nice. If you're one of them people, you're so nice. But you call when we're eating dinner. You call when people are at the house. You call when we're driving down the road. And we were driving down the road. It was Sunday, last Sunday afternoon, and we were coming back home. And she called, and she said, hey, listen, is this Mr. Spinney? I said, yeah. And Andrea and Jude were in the car with us. We'd just eaten. We were coming back home. And she said, do you have about 20 minutes? I said, man, why not, you know? And So she starts asking me questions. She said, this is a 24-hour diary of your day yesterday. So two Saturdays ago. She said, what time did you wake up? I said, 6:30. What did you do when you woke up? Got a cup of coffee. Did you drink all of it? Yeah. What did you do after that? Got on a tractor. Plowed my food plots on my land. She said, how long did you do that? I said, about 2.5 hours. What did you do after that? I came home. My wife's listening. Jude's looking. They're like looking crazy at me. They said, what'd you do after that? I said, I took a shower. She said, typical grooming? I said, are you kidding me? She said, what'd you do after the shower? My wife's looking at me and said, why are you telling this lady all of this stuff? And so now I'm stuck. I got two women trying to talk to me. Have you been there before? One that I'm going to have to go home with, and the other one on the phone who doesn't know me from Adam. And I'm holding the phone, and I'm saying, would you stop talking to me? Why is she asking? Don't tell her all of that stuff. And I said, ma'am, I'm back. She said, what'd you do after your shower? I said, I went to my brother's house. It was his son's birthday. He cooked really nice shish kebabs, and we had a birthday party. And who all was there? I said, mostly all family. How long were you there? About 2.5 hours. What'd you do after that? I said, I went home. I said, I realize I'm probably the most disinteresting person to chronicle a 24-hour period with. She said, what'd you do after that? I said, I got in the hot tub. She said, how long did you stay in there? I said, I don't remember, but I went to bed about 8:30. Boy, you go to bed early. I said, well, I preach on Sunday morning. Oh, you're a preacher. I had just lost it on the lady about 15 minutes ago, asking her how ridiculous this was. And then in the next minute, I said, I'm a preacher. Oh, you're a pastor, are you? What are you preaching on tomorrow? Patience? She didn't say that, but she should have. You ever been squeezed? What comes out when we get squeezed? Peter's saying, hey, listen, guys, you're going to get squeezed. You're being squeezed. Severe persecution in a culture that's anti-Christian. When you get squeezed, let Jesus come out. Salvation secures us. Salvation separates us. He says we're to be different. We respond differently in this world. Check this out. Look at this last thing. Not only is salvation those two things, but salvation satisfies us. Knowing that you were, verse 18, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. He said, listen, you didn't purchase this. Salvation wasn't for sale. It wasn't determined about how much that you had in your bank account. Could you receive salvation? How much you gave to the church? You weren't redeemed with silver and gold. In fact, he says, you weren't redeemed by the aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers. You didn't have to perform to make God happy with you, to give you salvation. It wasn't about checking a box. It wasn't about keeping the law. You didn't have to keep all of the traditions that your fathers had laid forth for you. Your salvation satisfies you. Why? Mainly because you couldn't purchase it. But also because you don't have to perform. You don't have to run after God because God's the one who ran after you. Church, grasp this. This is big. In a world that's changing rapidly, in a world that offers everything but gives us nothing, in a world that is becoming increasingly cold and dark, Peter reminds those people and reminds us today, salvation through Jesus Christ is the only thing that truly satisfies. It's not what you and I do for Him. It's what He has done for us. Look at verse 21. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that your faith, your trusting, your believing would be in Him alone, so that your hope for heaven, your hope for peace in the midst of this world would be in Him alone. Why? Because salvation in Jesus Christ is that satisfies the deepest longing of our heart. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that describe the salvation that you have? Salvation that's secure? Salvation that separates you from the rest of the world? Salvation that satisfies you? Does that describe where you are with Jesus Christ? What you received from Jesus Christ? Or is your salvation something different? Is your salvation that's wishy-washy based upon how you feel? Did you hear what he said? That from the foundation of the world, he had a plan to redeem us. Do you realize that he plants the deepest part of who he is and the deepest part of who we are, he doesn't plant it in our emotions because our emotions are very shallow. What about your salvation? What about your hope in this life? Have you put all the eggs in the basket of church membership, church attendance, performance, prayer life, Bible study, helping other people? You know what that sounds like? That sounds a lot like do, do, do. You know what? Salvation's not about what you do. Salvation's not a do salvation. Salvation's a done salvation. It's what he's done. Where have you, what does your salvation look like? Is it based on you or is it based on Jesus Christ? I want us to do this today, church, because I said this is my prayer for us. My prayer is that God would meet you right where you are, that God would reveal himself to you, and that he would open your eyes and show you Jesus, that you would see him today, that you would see him sacrificed, that you would see him offering you that you can't offer yourself. My prayer is that God would convict. That's what I've been praying this morning, that God would convict us in the church of sin that we've become comfortable with. But not just that, that God would convict those in this room who aren't saved, and God would draw them to himself. And so this morning, my prayer is that God would show you where you are. You're standing before him, and if that you're lost, he would draw you to himself. And so in just a moment, we're going to be here. Our pastors will be here across the front. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, God's drawing you this morning. I want you to come to one of us. Don't wait for somebody else to move. In just a few moments when we stand up, I'm going to pray. We'll all stand together. Hunter and the team will lead us in worship. When that happens, I want you to come out. Step right out from where you are. Come to one of our pastors and say, listen, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Most of you in this room probably have already done that. You have a salvation just like we explained. Do you know what? You may be in a place where you have wandered away, a season of your life where you have not trusted him. Maybe there's sin that's entered into your life. Maybe today what you need to do is walk past those pastors and find this altar. Get to this altar and spend some time alone with the Lord. Maybe you're watching on Facebook and you're in that boat. You just need to stop right now and spend time alone with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been visiting First Baptist Hall. And you know what? God's leading you. Maybe you and your family here to be a part of this church. I want to invite you in just a few moments to come and grab one of our pastors and say, hey, listen, this is where we want to be. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, I want you to feel free to respond to him. Let's bow together. I'm going to pray. Hunter and the band's going to come and lead us. And then some of us will sing. But some of us will move here to the altar. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, you feel the freedom to respond. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it's timely, that it's fresh. God, that it's convicting, that it pierces, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, thank you, Father, what it does to us. It reveals to us truth. It is truth. God, it shows us the truth. And God, we're then able to lay our life beside the truth. And God, I pray, Lord, that when we open your word, that you use it to draw us to Jesus Christ. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would move. God, I pray that you would fill this place with the power of your Holy Spirit. You would remove any distraction that Satan would love to distract us with. And God, you would win victories. God, there's victories that need to be won in here in marriages. God, there's children who are running crazy and, God, rebellious. Father, I pray, Lord, that they would come back to you. God, I pray, Father, that you would restore broken relationships. God, you would rebuild broken homes. God, I pray, Father, that you would take an individual who has issues with addiction, with substances. God, that you would give the victory as only you can. And God, I pray, Father, that you would move in a powerful way, Father, that we would experience the power of your presence this morning in a real way. God, we give you this time. Move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.